Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message of hope through our series in 1 Corinthians, Christ, Culture, Church. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
Well, all right, good morning. Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, I mean, I feel bad for the one person who's like, no, it's terrible. We had a good Thanksgiving too. I had family from Southern California up here, and they were here all week. And so I'm sure, like many of you, it's just a very family-filled Thanksgiving. It was great, and I'm glad to be back here with you. And we're actually closing the chapter on the book of 1 Corinthians. Today, it's kind of a bittersweet day for me. Whenever we are done with a book series, it's like I get to file away all that 1 Corinthians stuff, but not quite yet, because I just wanted to give this quick commercial. Many of you have still emailed in questions, and this is what we do on our podcast. We take questions from the text, and we do a podcast episode on them. So we still have a few more of those episodes to record this week, and so we'll have more coming out on 1 Corinthians, and then next week we are jumping right in to our Advent series, and I'm excited about this one. This series, we're simply calling this At Just the Right Time, because there's this text in the book of Galatians that Paul says, at just the right time, Jesus was born. And I'm going to unpack what that means over the course of 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm excited to do that with you. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to open your Bibles there, stick a thumb in it. We'll be there this entire morning. And I want to say this about 1 Corinthians 15. We could spend a month on 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much there, and I'm actually going to talk on the podcast about some of it that we're not going to get to today, because it is the third longest chapter in the New Testament. It's very, very long, and so we're only going to cover just maybe less than half of it today, but it's the half we're covering is so, so good. If you've been with us in this series on the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things that you'll notice right up front in the very beginning, Paul is talking to this church that he had planted. And he's like, listen, I've been away from you for a while, and I'm hearing these crazy stories. Stories of disunity. Stories of, like, horrible immorality. Stories of, like, there's weird prostitution and sexual things that are happening inside the church that should never happen. I'm hearing stories of things like lawsuits among people in the church. Like, you guys are actually suing each other. And this is crazy. Stories of basically saying you're not even united in Christ. And your unity is primarily how you show Jesus to this unbelieving world. And so Paul is just hammering them the very first half of this book. Saying, come on, church. Did you forget that you were saved by Jesus? Did you forget it, church? Stories of, like, when they took communion together, they put the rich and wealthy people up in these nice balconies, and the poor people were kind of off and got the scraps. And he's like, you're the church. This is crazy. And so Paul is just kind of rebuking them at first. And then now he's weaving into them where we talked about last week. In the last couple weeks, you all have these giftings. And these giftings are for one another. They're for building up the church. And not only do you have these giftings, but the greatest of all these gifts is love. So these gifts need to express themselves in loving one another well. And so Paul he's kind of torn the church down, and then he's kind of rebuilding it at the end of his book, or his letter. He wouldn't have never have called it a book back then. He just would have called it a letter, right? And he's rebuilding this to the church, and he's like, I want you to be good moral witnesses in the world, but not at all by your own power. And sometimes my fear is for Christians, when they come to the church, they hear, I need to be a better person. That's my fear for you, is that you come here today and you go, yeah, I heard Pastor Dave talk about, man, I got a lot of work to do, I just need to be a better moral person. And that's my fear, is we come to church and we hear that weekly. We think that. But the reality is, Paul says, and what we're going to cover today is that, yeah, that's true. I do want you to be better moral witnesses, but it's not at all by your own power. It's not at all by your own effort. It's by what Jesus does in you. And he has to remind them of this central doctrine, this doctrine of the resurrection, this doctrine that's so central to the church that it's in every creed. This doctrine is so central that every Easter we talk about this. It is so important. And so Paul ends up saying at the very end of his gospel, he ends up saying, like, listen, you have the power to be new creations right now. And this is what the entirety of chapter 15 is about. You have the power to live this type of life. And it's not by your own effort. It's not by your own strength. It's not by your own power. But it's through the grace of Jesus. You have that. So yes, Paul's like, I do want you to have a better moral witness to this world because what you were doing before is just terrible and it's got to stop. In fact, he uses the phrase, it does more harm than good. He's like, your church is not doing great. You got to stop that. It's a bad moral witness to the world, but you can't do it by your own power, and I get that. And so Paul tells them about this doctrine of the resurrection. And as we get to the resurrection this morning, one of the things that I think about the resurrection is that we tend only to talk about it at Easter time, right? And we tend to. We only talk about it at Easter time because it kind of comes up on the church calendar. We're like, great, I'll talk about the resurrection then, and boom. And sometimes, not even then, sometimes Easter, you go to an Easter service, it's just about the power of the cross. So what I think about the resurrection is that there's times where it is completely forgotten in our theology. So let's get into it today and talk about it because I believe it's very key. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It's quite a bit, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 right now, so follow along in the Bible or on the screen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who by the way is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's the very kind way in which Paul talks about dying, by the way. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and the last he appeared to me, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So Paul has to start his treatise into the resurrection with a very clear articulation of the gospel. And this is what he does right here. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that he rose again on the third day. And that he appeared to numerous people. And that it is through the power and the grace of Jesus that his grace was not without effect. That it actually had an effect on him. And that he was able to be changed because he was a person who persecuted the church. Most of us know Paul's story, that he came to know Jesus in a powerful way because he was on his way to Damascus to find believers in Jesus and to persecute them. And Jesus showed up to him and said, Paul, or Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you doing this to me? So Paul has to reiterate the gospel at the very end. But one of the very key things he does is mention the resurrection. Now, I think, and this is just my theory, and I do this based on my own experience. When I first came to know Jesus, I was 14 years old, going to church, and studied a lot of the Bible. I read a lot of the Bible. I was very curious. And then eventually I went to school. I went to undergrad, and I was a political science major. I wasn't as interested in going into ministry at this point. But then when God called me to ministry and I said, okay, I need to go to seminary, I started taking these classes, and they started talking about the importance of the resurrection. In some of my classes on theology, advanced theology, all that stuff, they start talking about the importance of the resurrection. And I'm thinking, like, why didn't I hear any of this in church? I felt like I heard nothing that they were talking about in church. And it was just regular Bible verses. And I'm like, why didn't anybody teach this? And it's because when you deconstruct it a little bit and look back on it, in the 90s, 80s and 90s, we went through something in the church called the seeker-sensitive movement. And it's not a bad thing, by the way. It was a good thing. It's like we want to make it accessible for people to come and know and follow Jesus. But because of that, the gospel message got truncated down into a few words that are very memorable and easy. And those few words are that Jesus came, he died on the cross so that you could go to heaven. So like your sins would be washed away and you could go to heaven. And in that articulation of the gospel, I want you to know, like, that is part of the articulation of the gospel. It's just not the whole thing. And we went to church and we heard this every week, every week, every week, every week, that Jesus died on the cross. And that's all true. He did that. He died on the cross for your sins so that you could go to heaven. Like, sure, that's all true. It's just not the full articulation of the gospel that Paul has right here. In fact, your first fill in the blank is, if your articulation of the gospel is missing the resurrection, then you are missing half of the story. You're missing half of it. Because that's what Paul articulates here. He says, I want you to remember the gospel. This is the good news. The gospel is this word euangelion. It's this good news. It's where we get the word evangelism, where we go share the good news with people. That not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he's actually still alive. He rose again. He conquered death, and he's living even today. This is the third longest chapter of the New Testament, and 100% of this chapter is about resurrection. Paul wants us to know why this is so important. See, in the seeker-sensitive movement, we were told that salvation is heaven, and it's when you accept Jesus' free gift. And there, people in churches went as far as printing tickets to heaven. Did anybody remember this? Is it just, I totally remember this. We talked about this in seminary, and I went and Googled it this week, and like they sell them on eBay now. So if any of you are like, I don't know if I'm in, just go to eBay and buy a ticket to heaven. You know, you're good. I'm joking. But like, this is how the gospel was articulated, and it was well-meaning. It was so well-meaning. Like, I don't think that any of these pastors are terrible. I think if I was a pastor, then I'd be doing the same exact thing. It was so well-meaning. It was so well-meaning. But that's, and I don't want to ruin heaven for any of you, because heaven is an absolute reality and a very serious thing, but that's not what Paul talks about being saved. See, the problem in our articulation of heaven is that we believe salvation is for some time after we die. But what Paul is saying is, because of the resurrection, your salvation is for now. Not for like, you know, I don't know, how old are you, 60? Not for like 30 years from now. That's not when your salvation happens. Your salvation happens now. Because of the resurrection, you could be dead to your old self and alive to a new life right now. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 2, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So what does it mean to be saved? What is Paul's, this big word, soteriology here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? See, what Paul's salvation theology does not mean you go to heaven after you die, but it's about getting heaven into you now. Salvation is where heaven and earth meet in your life. And so here's your next fill-in. Being saved doesn't mean going to heaven after you die, but getting something of heaven into you now. is actually training for heaven now, so that when God works his full works of grace in you and does all kinds of stuff into you now and changes you into the type of person who could possibly stand being in God's presence. Because in our sinful selves, we can't stand being in God's presence. We can't stand it. And God changes you into the sort of person who's excited for that. That's what God does. So being saved means that you live life with Jesus right here and right now. That's what it means to be saved. It means that you go to heaven before you die, because God's life of heaven gets imparted into you right now. That's what it means. To put it simply, your salvation is that you're made new by the resurrection of Jesus. Because on the cross, what the theology of the Bible says is that the first creation died. That creation that began with Adam and Eve. That creation that began in the garden. That began well, but then there was a sinful thing that happened. That Adam and Eve decided to live life on their own terms and kind of away from God. That creation actually died with the crucifixion of Jesus. And we're all born and we live with that first creation in us, and that needs to die too. Our old fleshy selves, that needs to die. And this is why Jesus says that you know, you got to take up your cross. It's an instrument of death. Your old self has to die. Paul talks about this in Romans. Your old self has to die if you want to find your new self. The old part of you needs to go away. Paul would write this more about this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." See, the point of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive here and now, that we don't worship a dead guy. We don't. We worship the one who rose again, who conquered death. And you could be made new too. Your past doesn't have to define you any longer. The junk from your past does not have to have a say in your future. That's the point of the resurrection. And in order to live in the resurrection, by the way, a death is necessary, isn't it? That's how you live in the resurrection. Your old self has to die to be made new. So let's keep reading 1 Corinthians 5:12-19. So Paul first talks about the gospel. He first says, let me rearticulate the gospel just in case you missed it. You don't live good moral lives by your own power, but you live by the resurrection. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So by the way, before we keep going, this is the central problem that Paul is dealing with right now. Some people in the church was like, yeah, there's no resurrection. I don't know. That's all supernatural stuff. I don't know if we really believe that. We believe in Jesus was good, but resurrection, I don't know. Okay, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have the hope in Christ, we, of all people, are to be most pitied. So the Corinthian church was confused about the doctrine of the resurrection. They wanted to take, have you ever heard of the Jeffersonian Bible? Like Thomas Jefferson, he took the Bible and all the things that were kind of hard to believe, he was super rationalistic, and he thought, oh, this water into wine thing, I'm going to scratch that out. And though this whole raised from the dead thing, no, I'm going to scratch that out. It's sort of like what the first believers were doing. Thomas Jefferson isn't unique. I mean, this is what people were doing back in those days. They were saying like, well, that sounds a little weird. That sounds a little strange. That sounds a little like supernatural. Yeah. By the way, our faith in Jesus is supernatural. We believe that God, the creator of all nature, supersedes nature. He's supernatural. So that's belief in Jesus is belief in the supernatural. So that's what we believe in. So Paul is saying, and this is your next one, that without resurrection, our faith is futile. That's what he says. Your faith is useless without believing in the resurrection. And he tells this church, you better get back on track here. It's so important to get back on track on this doctrine in particular, because it's where all the power for new life comes from. It's where all the power over death comes from. It's where all the power over the old life comes from. There's no Christian without the resurrection. The resurrection is such a core doctrine of the church. And Paul says, this is our hope. This is what we have hope in. See, as Christians, we fall into the rut of just thinking Jesus on the cross and then taking it. See, that's the danger of that seeker-sensitive message, is that Jesus died on the cross for us and so we could be freed from our sins and so we could go to heaven. It's almost like a if-then relationship or one of those things. It's like, it's not the full story, because the resurrection enables us to live life. Now, here's the deal. If the resurrection never happened, then Jesus just died on the cross, then Jesus is dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, this is what Paul is saying, we believe in the resurrection here, then Jesus was just a good guy who died. And Nietzsche is right. Does anybody know who Friedrich Nietzsche is? You've heard Nietzsche. I'm just going to, for those of you who don't know who he is, he's probably one of the most important philosophers of today, because what he said has such far-reaching effects on today. So let me just go over a little bit about what Nietzsche, who he was and what he said. I could argue with us today that our society is a direct result of people applying his philosophy to life now. Now, many of you don't know Nietzsche's philosophy. That's great. But it's taught to you in culture all the time, just without saying this is Nietzsche. He heavily critiqued Christianity. He was the father of postmodernity. He did not believe in absolute truth. That was one of the first things. And we hear that in our culture all the time. He also created the idea of the Übermensch. I don't speak German, so I can't say it that well. And see if you could figure out who took this idea and ran with it. His idea, the Übermensch, or the Superman, is an idealized individual who created their own values, transcends conventional morality, has inspired discussions on personal empowerment and self-actualization. Does anybody remember what famous German took this philosophy on? Hitler. Yes. He was trying to create a whole race of these people, right? But what he's most famous for is his big quote that God is dead. This is what Nietzsche's most famous for. And I think Paul's point on the resurrection is that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And if the gospel is just that Jesus died on the cross, then you're not going far enough. Because God is dead has some serious ramifications to it. And let me tell you, the author Carl Truman, in his book A Strange New World, says this about the effects of Nietzsche's proclamation that God is dead on our world today. And tell me if you think that, well, I don't know, we can't have a discussion on this right now. Tell me afterwards if you think this applies to today. Nietzsche thought this way: freed from the burden of being creatures of God, human beings must rise to the challenge of self-creation, of being whoever they choose to be. Put perhaps and even more bluntly, to be whoever or whatever works for you. You should feel no obligation to conform to the standards or criteria of anybody else. This is the effects of his philosophy today. The guy who a few hundred years ago said God is dead. It means that you're no longer, well, created in God's image? Nope, doesn't matter. God's dead. So you could just create yourself however you want to be. You know, if you're a cat, everybody's got to respect that. You're a cat. That's fine. We respect that. You know, you created yourself. No, this is what Nietzsche's saying. You have to self-create. But what Paul is saying, because of the resurrection, Jesus is still alive on the throne today. Right now, you are still made in the image of God. You are still God's child. That God didn't die on the cross. I mean, he did die on the cross, but then he took his own life back up again. You see how this thinking of Nietzsche is basically alive in our world today. Sometimes it's alive in the church that the church lives and breathes like God is dead. And they have no power. The reality is you have everything available to you. You have the Holy Spirit available to you. That God wants to live his life through you. That you are his vessel, you are his conduit. And this is why the doctrine of the resurrection is so important. Because everything is available to you, but if you live as if God is dead and he just died on the cross and that's it, then you're going to live a powerless life. And Paul doesn't want that for you, Jesus doesn't want that for you, and I don't want that for you. We worship a God who is fully alive. Oh, we could talk about this forever. 1 Corinthians, let's keep going. 15, verses 20 through 28. Paul says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes from a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything is put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, there's some. If you're into Trinitarian theology, there's some really interesting things that defeat something called subordinationism in here. So if you're ever interested in Trinitarian theology and the heresy of subordinationism, this is your place to go. You could get really excited about that. For the rest of you, I think I maybe hit one of you with that statement right now. For the rest of you, what this is saying is your next fill in the blank. Adam caused the loss of eternal life, and through Jesus, eternal life has become available again. That's my one phrase to sum up all that Paul is saying here, although he said so much more than that one phrase. Since death came through a man, life also comes through a man. And it starts right here and right now. And interestingly enough, we get a glimpse of Paul's eschatology or a view of the end times theology through Paul right here in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about when the end comes. Now, why is this important? Because in the Jewish world, there was always this conversation about, well, when the resurrection comes, then that's the end of all things. And what Paul has to remind them of is, wait a minute, we've seen this now with Jesus, that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, but he actually started a process. So we sort of live in this now, but not yet reality. This now where all of God's fullness and power and his resurrection power is available to you. It's available to the church. It's available to you in every walk of your life. But this not yet where it hasn't quite fully come yet. And we sort of live in the in-between. So this is what Paul is laying out in his eschatology, that we're in this now, yet we're in this present age, but also in the age to come, all kind of all at one time. The Jews in Paul's age believed that the age to come, that everything would be made right and the dead would rise. And what Paul is saying is, yeah, we're sort of there, but not yet. That's Paul's whole eschatology right there. Paul even says, the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father and has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The end will come. So what does Paul mean by saying this? Paul is saying that when all evil comes under the authority of Jesus, when all that evil stuff has come under his authority, then that's when the end will come. That's what he's saying. And then the dead will be raised. I mean, Jesus talks about this. Again, this is something that growing up in church, I never heard this preached on. John 5, 28 through 29, Jesus said this, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And Jesus is actually quoting Daniel chapter 12 here. So it's actually all through the scriptures. that we believe in this time where there will be this resurrection. Jesus talks about the resurrection of all believers. Paul talks about the resurrection of all believers. And our greatest hope in Jesus is that we will be raised to live a new life with him, that we will rise. And all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament talks about this new heaven and this new earth where heaven comes and invades earth, and that you get to be a part of this, that you get to be a part of this invasion, but first heaven has to invade your life. And when heaven invades your life, then you live in this great hope of the resurrection. And that you could bring heaven into whatever conversation you're in. You could bring heaven into whatever situation you're in. You could bring heaven into your marriage. You could bring heaven to your work. You could bring heaven anywhere because it's invaded all who you are. That is the power of the resurrection. That you get heaven into you now. This is the bigger picture. That Jesus will come one day in glory to judge the world, to take those who have done evil and give them what they've asked for, and take those who have done good in the name of Jesus and give them what they've asked for. So we know that Jesus is coming again, and that everything, we're waiting for all dominion to be under his feet. We know all this. This is what the Scriptures say. But when we're here right now, the great hope that we have as a church is that we don't need to let our junk define us anymore. We don't need to let our sin define us anymore, that we could be raised to new life with Jesus. The great hope that we have is that we don't have to live these powerless lives, but that the power of Jesus can be alive in you right now because he is alive. He is on the throne. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came on earth. He was born of a virgin. He had a miraculous birth. And we're going to unpack that over the next couple weeks. I'm very excited to unpack that all with you. That he was born of a virgin. He had a miraculous birth. He lived a sinless life. And that he didn't go to the cross, you know, to atone for his own stuff, but that he went to the cross with you in mind. That he went to the cross with you in mind, and he knows your brokenness, and he went to the cross so that to kill it, so that you could have the power. Well, not you, but God could have the power. God in you could have the power over sin and death in your life. This is what Jesus did. He went to the cross so that he could live in you, so that his blood can free you from all this junk in your past, and that you could live a brand new life. And then he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose again after he was killed. He rose again, and that day, the very first Easter Sunday morning, was the first day of a new creation. It's a new creation that sort of goes in tandem with the old creation, and the old creation is fading away, and this new creation is continually coming. Every time somebody says yes to Jesus, the old creation dies a little bit, and the new creation grows a little bit. That's sort of the picture that you're supposed to get from this scripture. And this is the hope of the world. This is the gospel message. This is what the church does, is that we take ground for the kingdom of God. And what we do when we invite people to know Jesus is that we're basically a part of helping to kill the old creation, because that needs to go away. That is where all the sin and death, that is really where hell is. In this old creation reality where you've got everything is on your shoulders and you get to define good and evil on your own. And what Jesus and what Paul has said is that Jesus is alive and he wants to be with you through this. He wants to kill this old creation in your life. He wants to kill the power that sin has over you in this life. And he wants you to live these good moral lives, but not by your own power, but by his resurrection power. As we kind of close the chapter on the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to invite Jeff and the band to come back up, and I just want to invite you into this moment of decision. Last week, we talked about these yellow cards that are in the back of your chairs. They just simply say yes on them, and there's three responses there. Maybe you're here today, and you're like, man, I've just lived in my own sin and my own brokenness for so long. I just simply need to say yes to Jesus and allow the power of the resurrected God into my life. Because I've put the walls up. God will not overpower you, by the way. Sometimes we want that. We want God to just overpower our own decision-making. We don't necessarily want that for us. We want that for our friends, right, and our family. Like, God, just break in and break the walls down. But God will show up, just like in Revelation chapter 3, where he's knocking on the door. Behold, I stand there and knock. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for you to open the door, right? Jesus doesn't force his way in. He's not in there like with a SWAT team thing, like kicking the door down and like, I'm coming in, guns blazing. No. Jesus is like, I'm just going to stand here and knock. This is my prevenient grace for you. Maybe Jesus has been doing this to your life. He's been knocking on the door of your heart, and you simply need to open it. We got these cards that say yes, and if that's you, I just want you to fill that out. Let us know. If you want to get baptized, let us know. Fill that out. We're going to have baptisms really soon, actually. I want to encourage you to make a decision today to say, yes, Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian who just has not necessarily, like, you've been in the church a while, but, like, the doctrine of the resurrection, that's just sort of like, oh, yeah, that's for Easter? No, it's for every day. It's for every day that you get to live life with the living God every day. Maybe that's your new realization this morning and that you need to go deeper with Jesus this morning. Maybe there's stuff you need to repent for. I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. Maybe there's stuff you need to repent for. Maybe there's just this new life that God wants for you. I just want to invite us to pray right now and then I want to invite you to worship. Let's just do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We're even praying to you right now, and every time we pray to you, we acknowledge that you are alive and on the throne. That you're not dead, that death couldn't hold you, death couldn't contain you, the grave wasn't strong enough. The power of sin and hell has nothing over your life, for you hold the keys there. So Jesus, I'm praying that if there's anybody who simply needs to say yes to you today, God, that they would do that. Right now, just sort of in the midst of worshiping you, God, that you would show up to them knocking at the door of their heart, saying, I'm alive and I want you. Jesus, we thank you that you're alive and that you want us. So God, help us to live in the great reality of the resurrection. Help us to live lives that are supersede nature because we live lives with you. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for all that you've done on the cross and for taking your own life back up again and starting the first day of new creation. Thank you in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.